And we're going to continue our series in Romans, and we come to the last section of Romans chapter 8. It's been so rich, it's taken us weeks to get to the end of this chapter. This amazing diet of truth, gospel truth. The glory of what God is, has planned before the beginning of time to do with us and is doing, and will bring to completion. And so beginning to read at verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. And we thank you, Almighty God, that you are here by your Spirit. You inspired Paul to write these words. You are here to interpret these words, speak to us, minister to us, move in us, feed us, nourish us, heal us, save us through your gospel. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Indeed, what wonderful, incredible words. These are words for building foundation. These are words to bring real deep change to our day-to-day lives. You know, it's sometimes said that the gospel is not just pie in the sky when you die, it's skate on the plate while you wait. It brings food, it brings eternal full life, it brings change now. And this is one of the, this passage is one of the powerful ones. It's all powerful, but this particularly has power to bring a deep change. And one of the big ways in which it does it in this passage is the gospel comes and enables us to be courageous. It enables us to deal with fear. Because sinners as we are, still living in this broken world that Paul has been talking about in Romans 8, we're still facing many uncertainties. As we look to the future, we do not know the details of what it holds. And so fear affects everybody. I dare to say, put your hand up if you are never affected by fear. I don't think any of us could really, if we're honest, say we're never affected by fear. And yet this passage is saying, actually, there's no reason to be fearful. But we might be thinking this week, for example, I wonder if it will be my computer that's hacked tomorrow. Or will my money be stolen through my internet banking? Or whatever. What happens if my children get sick or have an accident? All kinds of fears and so on. And Paul is talking about getting into a position, in a mindset, in a heart, through the gospel, where whatever happens, even in the very worst of circumstances, which he describes in verse 34, I think, being more than conquerors, even when we are facing death every day. He's quoting Psalm 44. I'm still reading this famous book, biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You've probably heard of him, the German pastor who was able to see through the Nazi ideology from the very outset. What was it that gave him the courage and the boldness and even the power to steadfastly stand up and speak out to spiritual evil powers and political authorities that were much bigger than him? What was going on there? One of the biggest changes that the gospel brings to our life is to give us an unfailing confidence. And I believe that's what God wants to talk about in these verses today. Because there are many forces, much stronger than us, which threaten us. Maybe you're facing, you're surely facing some right now. Forces that mess with our hearts, and they mess with our minds, and they mess with our lives. And Paul lists some of them in verses 35, 36, 38. For example, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Such things have happened. Being a Christian means we're not immune. Doesn't mean we're immune to these things. They will happen again to all of us in some way or another. And so often our relationship struggles or our temptations to sin or to feel despair and hopelessness are rooted in fear because of those threats that are very real to all of us. And so God's words in this passage, designed, I believe, to set us free to face, like Bonhoeffer, to face a life without giving way to fear, that makes us Christian believers more than conquerors through and over the very worst that life can bring. This is how we are to live now in Christ. John writes in his first letter, chapter 4, 18, famous words too, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected, made complete in love. And I believe God's wanting to say to us today, these verses in Romans 8 are to help us, help me, Paul, help you, help all of us, learn to push back those fears so that they don't overwhelm us, but that God and his wonder overwhelms us, so that we too can be made complete in love. Romans 8 has told us that God's almighty purpose is to make us like himself and gloriously happy because of that. That's where we're going. And now he's saying there's absolutely nothing at all that we could ever encounter or imagine encountering that could stop that purpose happening. It's secured by his active love for us. The fact that you're a Christian already is God's work. You're a Christian because we saw this last week with the children, because he foreknew you and he predestined you and he called you and he justified you, and now he's glorifying himself in you. This is totally unstoppable. It's going to happen. There's no question. There's no doubt. This is not an empty or vague, well, there, never mind, there's nasty threats, but everything is going to be all right in the end. No, this is based on something very solid. This is based on the cross. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the question, therefore, is, do I believe it? Or do you believe it? In other words, are we living our lives leaning on this, depending on this truth, on God's gospel truth? Because the way that I live my life sometimes, or you do, sometimes suggests maybe I don't fully believe it, or maybe I'm tempted not to really believe it. Paul is convinced, he says, verse 38. And so, therefore, are we to be Verse 34, it's the pure love revealed to us in Jesus Christ in his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the Father's side. This is the backbone of what he's saying. This is the message. But within these verses as well, I find it interesting that there are three main ways in which we apply this in our lives. Maybe the key ways in which we still are tempted not to believe this truth, because the threats stress us so much. The uncertainties threaten our security. Are we really secure in Christ? Are we really secure when we've got this very insecure world to face tomorrow at work or wherever? God's word to connect us afresh. You see, fear is something that overwhelms us. And what God's gospel is to do is that instead of being overwhelmed by fear, we are overwhelmed by his assurance and his power and his love for us to live life that is not overwhelmed by fear, but overwhelmed with God's love. This is what this message is saying, I believe. So there are three particular fears that come up in here. Fear of other people, number one. Secondly, worry about unmet needs that in our life that are not being met, or we are fearful they won't be met. And thirdly, fear of failure. Do you ever fear somebody else? Are you ever afraid that your needs will not be met? Do you ever fear that you're going to fail, mess up? Actually, those are daily fears, aren't they? Aren't they? That we all face. This is what Paul is dealing with. The first of all, the fear of others. I confess to you that through the years of my life so far, I think this is one of the biggest fears I face. It's one of the ways the devil has played with me, and the Lord's brought me some way with it. But in the years past, I sometimes often thought, will other people like me? Will they accept me or not? Maybe it's partly because when I was at school, I went to an all-boys school, we had a lot of bullying, and it was very unpleasant. I don't think that sort of thing helped. But actually, the reality is, I can never please all the people all the time. And so every week, someone's not going to like me, are they? And if my security is based on whether people like me or not, I am going to be afraid, because there's no security in that, because somebody is not going to like me somewhere. Hopefully in the church family, because this will happen in the church family, it does, we will speak to each other with love when we don't like each other or we don't like something that someone thinks or says. And if we don't speak to each other with love, we need to learn to do so. We need to learn to tame. You know, Paul says to Timothy, or was it James? Sorry, I'm forgetting. But the tongue is this wild thing. It's like a wild animal. It's worse than a wild animal. You just cannot tame it at all. Maybe you can tame a lion. You can't tame the tongue. You have to put it on a leash and control it, because if you don't, it will lash out and do damage with harsh words. How many of us have, when others have criticized us, have thought to ourselves, I'm not good enough to do this job. In my case, I think I'll go back to the UK. I don't think I'm supposed to do this job, if that's what they think of me. And certainly outside the church, we will experience heavy oppression sometimes. If we live in certain countries, to be a Christian means to have daily persecution. Or maybe you have got a brute of a boss at work waiting to see you tomorrow morning. Or I saw on Facebook last night, a friend in the UK asked her neighbor at 3 o'clock in the morning to turn his music down, and he told her in a very rude way, just to get lost. Much more rude than that. Very aggressive, unpleasant opposition. If we're going to be doing, as we do, the gospel work of sharing the gospel, we'll come across people who are quite unpleasant and may even have demonic influence in their lives. And they will be difficult to be around. They'll be aggressive. They'll be unpleasant. They could be quite frightening. Paul includes angels and demons on his list of threats that are around us, all kinds of powers. So the fear of men is very common. It's very disruptive as well. Because when we're afraid of somebody else, it can make us do two things. We either are very defensive, and therefore we want to defend ourselves and explain ourselves, and we can become quite aggressive, and then for what anyone else thinks, oh, I don't think I can go anywhere near that person. I can't approach that person because they're really touchy. Or we get paralyzed. We can't even think, let alone say anything, because we're afraid. So what does God say about this fear of man? Verse 31, well, we saw in verse 30 last week, we've got this certain process that we are being sanctified because we've been justified, and we've been justified because we were called and predestined and foreknown by God. Therefore, in view of that, if God is doing this with us, if God has got us in his sights and he's put his heart on us and we're secure in him, if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, whoever might not like me, whoever might be against me in their minds, they cannot separate me now from who I really am. They cannot touch my deep rock, which is that I am a beloved son of God, and that's all that matters. Because God has purposed to take me home with him, to make me like him. And whether some other human being likes me or not, even if they're the nasty government doing evil things, they cannot take away the deep foundation. God's love for us is not based on how good we are, on what other people think or don't think of us, or how good we are not. It's simply based on the unchanging fact that he chose us, and he loves us, and he's begun this eternal plan to glorify himself in us and through us. So as a Christian, I need to get my heart fixed on this truth, in my heart and my mind, so that my security does not depend on whether people like me or not. I hope that you do like me, but if you don't, it mustn't be my security. The devil will try to make me think it does. That's one of his ploys. It's a daily battle every day. He'll try to make me think, oh, those people don't like you. That will spoil, that will erode your life. But the Bible says it doesn't affect you. It's not your security. It can hurt what others say and think. Can hurt a bit, but it cannot separate me from the deepest love, which as a believer, I am held and I am absolutely secure. This is the word of God, isn't it? And as I've sensed God working on this area in my life over the years, it's dawned on me that I think one reason why he's doing it is because if we're going to see the great mission expansion of the church that we long to see and expect to see and pray to see, we're going to have to be ready for much bigger opposition than we've faced before, because our enemy will not like it. And so we need to be like Bonhoeffer. We need to be ready to be courageous, to be bold, not to be afraid of man anywhere. We might get hurt, and it might be scary, but deep down, we're ready to face it. We're ready to face persecution, and we're ready to stand up if there's somebody who needs a deliverance from a demon. We know who we are in Christ. We can face that thing and we can say, you get out of here. In Christ, because we are not afraid. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? And of course, the way to begin to speak and relate to each other in love is to remember whose we are, to remember our identity in Christ. As we were saying, and I've really had this on my heart too the last few weeks, that as we look at one another, instead of blaming and accusing, we see, look, that's another son and daughter that God's chosen. What an honor it is to be in this family with one another, God's fellow children. I'm reading Timothy in my devotions at the moment, 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's servant, Paul says to this young protege, as he's training him to be a leader. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind, to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That's the attitude of a leader who's not afraid of other men or women or whoever or anything. If we're going to join Jesus in his mission to one another and to the world, we have to be overwhelmed with God's love so that we push back, or it recedes. The fear of man can recede because the love of God is the dominant force. The love of God for us. God's love for us. Knowing deep down, God is for me. Who can be against me then? God is for us. Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the first fear, the fear of men. And the second one, the worry about unmet needs. I wonder what needs you feel that are not met in your life, or you wonder about the future. Paul talks about the threat of the present, the threat of the future, the threat of death, the threat of life, or whatever that might bring. These future things that we don't know about, can these separate us also from the love of God in Christ? He's asking. Will you find a job where, congratulations to Paul, he's got a job, wonderful stuff. Will you find a job when you graduate? Will you be able to earn enough money to survive? What will happen if you never marry or never have children, or your spouse dies first and you're an old person on your own? Will there be someone there to care for you when you're old? Sometimes I've shared this before, sometimes I think, if I don't get married, I hope I don't become one of these really boring old single men because they haven't got a wife there to put them right, you know what I mean? It's kind of a little bit of a, it's not really a fear, but it's a question that I ask myself. I don't want to be like that. What a lovely story from Leanne, a dear old Christian lady on her way from this life to the full presence of her Savior, lying in a hospital bed, unable now to communicate in speech or facial expression. And that could be a scary thing, I expect, for somebody to face. And then her granddaughter, totally unknowingly, is moved to read her favorite Bible passage to her. Just a little example in a way, but another way, a big example. In her need at that moment, God meeting her need. Because God says he meets our needs. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not graciously give us all things? If God didn't spare his most precious possession, his very own son, why would he even think to withhold any other need that we have? We sometimes think we need things we don't need, but the things we do need, he knows he meets those needs. If God gives us the greatest thing we need, which is Jesus, in whom all our needs are met anyway, why do we ever worry about needs being unmet? Why do we do it? It's one of the lessons that learning to tithe and to give generously and faithfully can teach us. You know, if I'm on a low income and the Bible says give a tenth of your income, well, will I really be able to pay my bills if I pay the tenth? But so many of us, me included, I know others too, have found, if when we take God seriously in this, when we really give faithfully as he calls us to give, we actually find we're better off sometimes. Even often, I don't even quite know. You can't work it out in God's economy. But you can give generously and find that he generously gives back. Unexpected opportunities, unexpected gifts, blessings from God. Somebody pays for a holiday. Somebody does something amazing. God promises to meet our needs. So any fear that we have, and it's common, a fear, a worry about a need, will this need be met or not? Paul is saying, push that back with the overwhelming love, awareness of the love of God. If he has not held back his one and only son for you, he's not going to hold back anything else that you need. If he has not held back his one and only son for you, he's not going to hold back, is he? Any other need. Get it? in your mind? I'm talking to myself too. You see, the enemy doesn't want us to get this. He wants us to live in this overwhelming fear thing. And God says, well, we're going to push this thing out by the truth. Let my truth get into your heart. Let my truth get into your spirit and soul and heart and mind. We push back the fear with the truth. And the last fear, the fear of ourselves, really, the fear of failure, the fear of our inner sinfulness that we still know is very real and there, that wretchedness. What if I do something wrong and I haven't had time to repent before I die? And then what will God say then? Or what does God really think about me in the mess that I'm in? Or this thing that I keep doing wrong, I can't seem to break out of it. Or I feel so weak and unable to break this addiction. Or what if I really want to do my best for God, but it's not good enough. I let him down in some way. I don't fulfill his anointing and his purpose in my life. What if I take the wrong way in my choices of job or marriage partner or home or whatever? What makes us feel guilty? What makes you feel guilty? What mistakes are you fearing making? In one way, it's a good sign. It's a holy discontent like this, the Holy Spirit pointing us areas he wants to work on in our lives. He wants us to repent, become more like him as he keeps his work of making us more holy. That's good. But as we've already seen, the enemy also works with fear. So our very own hearts, we've heard the gospel, we've responded to the gospel that Jesus, our salvation is purely by the fact that he loves us, his righteousness alone, and yet the heart comes and says, but what about this thing in your life? It tries to pull us back away from the gospel. It's the enemy behind us. And then the other people who don't like us, blah, 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 and we think, oh no, and we feel guilty and condemned as well. And then the demons as well can come and try and all that, do that kind of thing. Because the enemy wants to overwhelm us with a fear that focuses, because we're focused on ourselves again. We're focused on our weaknesses. We're focused on our failures and on our mess rather than on him, Jesus. So verse 33, who shall bring any charge against the Christian? Who shall do it? Because it is God who justifies. So why do we ever feel guilty or unforgiven if we're a Christian? If God has purposed our glory and has declared us righteous, given us the legal status of righteousness, no matter what is going on in our lives, we are righteous. That's it. Why should we fear? It doesn't make sense, Paul is saying. Why ever feel guilty or unforgiven when you know that you're forgiven forever? Doesn't mean we don't repent and don't grow, but why have the fear? We shouldn't have any fear of it. Verse 34, similar, same again. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus has died for all that sin already. More than that, he was raised. He's now at the right hand of God. He's there on the throne, in the throne room, ruling. And in particular, he's in that ruling place interceding, saying, those are mine, and whatever they do is not going to stop them being mine forever. Because he's interceding for us now. Why do we ever feel guilty or unforgiven if the Christ who lived a perfect life and died a perfect death is standing before the Father on our behalf? Remember chapter 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are united to Christ, who are in Christ. We are now the righteousness of God in Christ. There is, of course, a fear that is a good fear, the one right fear. The Bible often talks about it too, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. To be overwhelmed by how wonderful God is, as I've said, that's the fear of the Lord. To be controlled not by my negative fear of man, or not by my worry that my needs will not be met, or not by the fact that I'm not good enough, or that I'm going to have to, maybe I won't be going to heaven because maybe I'm not good enough, all these lies. But to be overwhelmed by God is holy and God is loves me and he is glorious. And he's started this work in me and he's not going to finish. And I'm secure in him. I call this sermon fear-busting security. The security in Jesus that busts our fears away. So I'd like us to pray now, and in particular, let's pray pushing any of those fears out that they may be, any fears like this that may be there. Let's pray together.